Happy Easter to you. The day, traditionally, that Jesus was raised from the dead. And last week, we talked about Psalm 22, which is David 1,000 years before Christ ever walked the planet, picturing through the eye of prophecy the crucifixion of our Lord, His death. And he also points to the resurrection as well. And so we're going to talk about, in just a few moments, an incident in the life of Jesus after the tomb was found empty. But first, I do just want to say, I'm glad to see all of you this morning. The Lord is glad you're here. If you're one of our guests, we're especially glad you're here. The Lord is glad you're here. And we hope you will stick around after services. Let us get to know you and you get to know us just a little bit better. I hate to hear about what happened at Travelers. Usually we go out the third Sunday of the month, but because Easter was today, we bumped it up to last week. We'll circle back to that. The other thing I want to say is, just like we usually go out on the third Sunday of each month, typically the last Sunday of every month is a potluck, and that'll be next Sunday. So that's your reminder for this month, all right? If you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 24, the last chapter of Luke's gospel. And we're going to read verses 13 through 35 of Luke chapter 24. And this will be our text for the lesson this morning. Luke 24, beginning in verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him, and he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning. And when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our heart burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Lord God, as we pause this morning and take a moment and look into your word, especially here at the end of Luke's gospel, and we see this story concerning a post-resurrection appearance of Jesus, we pray that you would open our eyes so that we might clearly see and recognize Jesus. Amen. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It's not often that I get to go and visit the congregation down in Fresno where I grew up. It's the Sun Garden Church of Christ. And when I do, though, it's interesting the way that people greet me. It's something, usually it's Brother Johnny Simmons, who his eyes get wide, he gets a big Kool-Aid grin on his face, and he gives me a big old hug. Of course, there are others, though, who they haven't seen me in years, and I'm all grown up now, and it's usually one of those where they kind of, it's like they should know, but they don't, but they think. And then someone tells them, or I tell them, it's Nick Perez, I didn't recognize you. Something like that, right? Ever happened to you? It's been a while since you've seen somebody, been a long time, and you see them from a distance, or they see you, and you should know, and finally you put the name and the face together, and I didn't even recognize you. Ever happened to you? Happened to me before, yeah. That's kind of what's happening here in Luke chapter 24. Here in the New Testament, in the Gospel of Luke, we see two disciples who didn't recognize Jesus. And they have their own moment where they say, I didn't even recognize him. There was something about him, though, and it does say that their eyes were kept from recognizing him. It does say, Mark tells us this at the end of Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 16, that he appeared to them in a different form. The word there is where we get our English word morph from. He had morphed into a different appearance for a time. You know, when I think about recognizing Jesus or not recognizing Jesus, you know, I think the world has a hard time sometimes, maybe a lot of the time, recognizing Jesus. But I also think that sometimes even his disciples, those who follow him, those who should recognize him, I think sometimes we even have trouble recognizing Jesus in our own lives. You ready for this? Here's the thing. Disciples, we do need to recognize Jesus in our lives. We should be able to identify Jesus in our lives. How do we do that? How do we recognize Jesus in us and amongst us? I believe here through this narrative text, we learn some key principles about recognizing Jesus. It begins with a brief reunion, verses 13 through 16. These two disciples, they're walking along, they're talking about Jesus. The old American Standard and the King James Version, they use the word, they were communing. That's okay. Really what is being talked about here is, it's a conversation. They are examining together the events that have transpired over the last few days. This is an emotional dialogue. There are feelings, there are emotions that have bled over into their words and into their conversation. It's an exchange of views, it's an exchange of feelings that they have about what has happened with Jesus. And while they talk about Jesus, guess who shows up? We're told that Jesus joins the discussion in verse 15. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus drew near and went with them. He shows up, kind of puts a new little twist on that saying from Jesus in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20 about how where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am with them also, right? That's the irony. The one of whom they speak is the one who shows up and starts walking with them as they talk about him, and they don't even realize it. Their eyes were kept, but they continue their discussion. They continue walking. And so Jesus, he asks a question here in verse 17. What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? What are you guys talking about? Literally, what he says is, what are you two exchanging words about? It's an interesting little phrasing there of what they're saying. It's as if they're tossing this thing back and forth. And one of them says, you know, I thought this, but it turns out it was that. And the other one takes it and says, well, wait a minute, but did you think about it? And the other one says, well, I did think about it, but did you think about it? And they're going back and forth, tossing this thing back and forth. And so Jesus says, what are you guys throwing back and forth between the two of you? It does imply a bit of a conflict of opinion, a conflict of point of view. And with his question, the text says, they stood still, looking sad. They stopped dead in their tracks. And so they reply to Jesus, verses 18 through 24, and one of them asks Jesus a question. He says, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there in these days? Where have you been? That's essentially what he's asking. Literally, what they say is, do you live alone in Jerusalem? We might say it this way in a modern way, right? You've been living under a rock, right? That's what they ask Jesus, where you been? It points to just how public the execution of Jesus was. It points to how notorious it was. In other words, everybody knew about it. Everybody knew what had happened to Jesus. And so the disciples, they begin to answer Jesus' question. Verse 19, he says, what things? And they say, well, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death, crucified him. So they begin to talk about who he was. The one to whom they speak, it's the one of whom they speak, it's the one who's standing before them. And they begin to tell the one who's standing before them about the one who's standing in front of them. And so they rehearse all the various things that they have heard about Jesus. Who he was. He was a prophet. He was a spokesman of God. His words were the words of God. They talk about what he did. He was mighty in work, probably pointing to the miracles, the deeds that he did. He was also mighty in word. No one ever spoke the way this man spoke, we read elsewhere in the Gospels. They talk about what happened to Jesus. He was delivered up to be condemned to death by the chief priests and rulers. They crucified him. They talk about what they had thought about him. We had hoped, verse 21, that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things happened. There's something about the third day. Seems like he might have mentioned something about it, but I don't know. They thought he would be the deliverer, like Moses with the people of Israel, or maybe like one of the judges from their history, or maybe like King David, and he would come, Jesus being this king, conquering and to conquer. And today's the third day, and there's something about this third day, but we didn't really get it, and we still don't understand it really. And they talk about what happened that day. About how, verse 22, some women of our company, they amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning. They didn't find his body. And they came back. They'd had a vision of angels. They were saying, he's alive. And then verse 23, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying they'd had a vision of angels, he was alive. The women, they were amazed. There were some others who went to the tomb. Verse 24, some of those who were with us went to the tomb, and they found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. No one knows where Jesus is. No one has seen him. Again, it's rich with this irony. He's standing right in front of them. And they don't even recognize him. I want to say a word briefly about the conversation that these guys are having in the first place. They were talking about Jesus. The thing that characterized their conversation was that the centerpiece of it was Jesus. You ready for this? J.C. Ryle, he's written a number of books. One is Expository Thoughts on the Gospels. He's got a volume on Luke. And in that book, about this section, he says this. He says, "What do we know ourselves about spiritual conversation with other Christians?" He goes on, he says, "We ought to consider one another to provoke to love and good works. We ought to exhort and edify one another. Have we no time for spiritual conversation? Let us think again." The quantity of time wasted on frivolous, trifling, and unprofitable talk is fearfully great. Do we find nothing to say on spiritual subjects? Do we feel tongue-tied and dumb on the things of Christ? Let us learn a lesson from the two travelers of Emmaus. Let us speak of Jesus when we are sitting in our houses and when we are walking by the way, whenever we can find a disciple to speak to. If we believe that we are journeying to a heaven where Christ will be the central object of every mind, let us begin to learn the manners of heaven while we are yet upon earth. So let me ask, do we recognize Jesus in our conversations? Does he show up often? Do we recognize Jesus with the words that we speak? Are they words, these words that leave our lips, are they words that would have left the lips of Jesus? Only you can answer that in your own heart of hearts today. The second thing I want to say is in regards to what I mentioned earlier about, you know, sometimes, maybe a lot of the time, the world has trouble recognizing Jesus. I believe this was graphically demonstrated with the Notre Dame Cathedral when it burned, a substantial part of it burned last week. People, Facebook, Twitter, social media just exploded with information about the Notre Dame Cathedral. And as I thought about it, I was talking with someone, or maybe I read it somewhere, and I heard a figure. Do you know the percentage of French people who regularly attend worship services on Sundays? Do you know the percentage of? I heard 5%. 5%. So what has happened, I believe, people have begun to confuse a cathedral with Christ. They've confused a building for his body. They've confused a structure for the Savior. They've raised $1 billion, last I heard, to rebuild the structure. But maybe, just maybe, brothers and sisters, we should be on our knees begging God for a reawakening of faith in the French people. You want to build a building? Okay, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. At the same time, you do have people who are marching in the street saying, "What about me? You raised $1 billion for a building, but you've forgotten about the people." It's the world that sometimes gets it confused. It's sometimes us too, though. Sometimes we fail to recognize Jesus in our own lives. It doesn't have to, it can be. It could be a big thing. I mean, just this morning, I woke up, my clock radio alarm went off, and the first thing I hear about is 200 dead, 300 wounded in Sri Lanka because of suicide bombs. I think we ask sometimes, where's Jesus in that, right? I think about, and I got word about travelers today. We're out there once a month at least. Shots fired. People injured critically. Where's Jesus in that? And it doesn't even have to be out there. It can be right in your own life, personal tragedy. Where's Jesus when I'm going through the valley of the shadow of death? Where is he? It's not unlike these guys right here, where we say, you know, we had hoped. They say we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. We thought, we had hoped that Jesus would be the one to redeem the world. I thought Jesus was the one who would save the world. I thought Jesus is the one who would put all wrongs to right again. We had hoped. You ever been here? You ever been where these guys are? Looking around going, where is he? We had hoped. And so here's Jesus. What does he do? I use the word rebuke because I wanted to keep the alliteration going. That's fun, right? But he responds to them, and maybe it's a rebuke, but at the same time, Jesus, full of grace and truth, Jesus, the embodiment of God, God who is love. There's love, there's grace, there's truth in every word that he says. And so he says to them, verses 25, 26, and 27, he says, oh, foolish ones, foolish. That is, they just don't understand. I don't think there's any contempt here, right? Like sometimes that word gets thrown around these days in a very contemptuous way. I don't think that's how Jesus is using it here. Or, by the way, by extension, how Paul uses it in Galatians chapter 3, oh, foolish Galatians. You just don't know. And on top of that, you are slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Because if you did believe all that the prophets had spoken, you would understand what has happened with the Christ and with the Messiah. They would have known about the suffering and the glory of Christ. And so what is needed is not a heart that is slow, but a heart of haste. A heart that is ready and eager to believe the Scriptures. And so verse 27 is Bible study with Jesus. He starts with Moses, all the prophets. He takes them on a jet tour of the Old Testament, a jet tour study about Messiah from Moses to Malachi. And he shows how the Scriptures are fulfilled even in himself. They don't know it. They don't know it's him yet, but that's what he's doing. He's showing they all spoke about him. Jesus doesn't proof text his way, by the way, like sometimes happens in a Bible study. He doesn't proof text his way. Instead, he, what does it say there? He interpreted to them all the Scriptures concerning himself. He explained it. He brought out from the text the things that were in there and avoided shoving stuff into it that's not there. And he clearly communicated to them from the prophets about the Christ. Listen, we would do well to learn this lesson from Jesus. To learn this lesson from Emmanuel. It's not only necessary to say what the Bible says, but we also have to unfold the meaning so that we can understand that the key to understanding this book, the key to Bible knowledge, is Christ. And so verse 28, they're coming to their village, and Jesus, he pretends, I got to go a little further, got to go a little further on, and makes like he's going there. He does that sometimes. When he's walking on water, he was going to pass by the disciples. He thought it was a ghost. But they urge him. They compel him. It's like a command. You got to stay. Stay with us. It's late. And this is, by the way, this is typical of what you find in Scripture. Several times you see people, they entreat God, beg him, stay with us. This is Abraham in Genesis chapter 32 in verse 26. This is Gideon in the book of Judges. This is Manoah. Stay here. Stay with me. Stay with us. And here's the thing. If we don't want Jesus, if we don't want God, if we don't want the Holy Spirit to stay with us, they'll go on elsewhere. They won't stay with us. We have to invite them. Stay with me. Man, especially if we're talking about situations where we're going through the darkest of darkness, stay with me. Don't leave me. I need you here. I need you right now. And guess what? If we ask him to stay, if we urge him, if we compel him, he'll be right there with us. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Stay with me. Don't leave me. So he does, and they go into their house. And so not only do you have the invitation to tarry, to stay, but now you have an invitation to table, because they sit at table, and then get this, Jesus, he took the bread, blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to them. And this is what's interesting, because later on we see they had known him from the breaking of the bread. What's this about? Is this a callback to the upper room scene where he was with his 12 and they instituted the Lord's Supper, as was talked about just a few minutes ago? I don't think so. There's some who make that connection. But I think there was a miracle that was much more public, where the exact same phrasing is used, even in Luke's gospel. You remember when Jesus fed the 5,000 men? How they had a couple loaves and a few small fish. And Jesus, the text says that he took the bread, blessed it, broke it, and kept on giving it, kept on giving it. It's the exact same thing. I think Cleopas and this other disciple, they were probably there. That's what they remember. They remember the feeding of the 5,000. By the way, the only miracle that all four Gospels record, besides the resurrection. They saw that, and that's when their eyes were opened. When they recognized Jesus. It's Him. It's really Him. The veil was pulled back. He morphed back into what they knew Him to look like. However that happened, was the miracle on Jesus Himself or on the two guys? They didn't recognize Him one moment. Then the next minute, oh, it's Him. It's really Him. And then, woof, He's gone. Did you see that? He vanished from their sight. Like Nightcrawler from the X-Men, right? Bam! And He's gone. I don't know. He's gone. He's vanished. And so that's when they realize and they react. You know, whenever you recognize Jesus, there's always a reaction, whether for good or for bad. In this case, it's a good one. Because verse 32, there's exhilaration. They're exhilarated. Didn't our Bible didn't say this, but there must have been that moment right after He's just gone, where there's just that stunned silence where their jaws hit the floor, right? Like, did you see that, right? But then didn't our hearts burn within us when He was here with us? It's like Jeremiah in the Old Testament. His word is a fire in my bones, right? That's the idea here. He had opened the Scriptures to them, and then He had opened their eyes. Same word for open there. And immediately, in their exhilaration, that's when they got up that same hour and they went back to Jerusalem. We've got to tell someone about this, right? So, and they do. They go back to Jerusalem. They found the 11, those who were with them. They're having their own meeting where apparently the Lord had appeared to Simon, and so the resurrected Lord has appeared. And so this wasn't done just in a closet where no one knew about it. It was common knowledge. People saw Him. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that after people had seen Him, dead as a hammer on the cross, put into a tomb, over 500 people saw Him at one time. He was alive again. He was resurrected. A dead body back to life. It was different. It was changed. Sometimes He just for one, He vanished from here. Sometimes He just shows up in a room. But He also has the ability to eat, and that's later on at the end of Luke chapter 24. So it's the same kind of body, but it's different. It's this resurrected spiritual body, I think. It's an anticipation of what we look forward to. So they start telling their story. They told them all that had happened to them on the road. Verse 35, they explained to them what had happened to them. And as they're saying this, He was known in the breaking of the bread. You got to believe the disciples were like, yep, that's Jesus, right? That's Jesus, right? Just classic when He does that. He just does stuff like that. So, you know, we talk about how sometimes, maybe a lot of the time, the world has trouble recognizing Jesus, and how we sometimes have trouble recognizing Jesus. Where is He? We can identify with these disciples on the road to Emmaus. It's like, we had hoped. We had hoped. You're probably already ahead of me, and you know the poem, Footprints. Footprints in the Sand. Briefly, it's supposed to be after this person has died, and they're on the shores, and they've walked with Jesus, and all the scenes of their life have flashed across the screen, but Then they look back over their life, all the footprints, and they'd walk with Jesus, and a lot of the times when things were going well, there were two sets of footprints, but it was usually during the darkest times, the sorrowful times. They only saw one set of footprints. And so towards the end of the poem, they say to Jesus, Jesus is standing there with them, Lord, it seems like when I was going through the toughest times in my life, I only saw one set of footprints. Where were you? The last line of the poem is that he whispered, my precious child, I love you and will never leave you, never ever during your trials and testings. When you saw only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. Jesus, he's always there, walking right there with us or carrying us through the valleys of the shadow of death. When the darkness is darkest, that's when the light of the world is right there walking with us. And I believe that there are times where we don't realize it at the moment, but it's only after the fact, hindsight being what it is, 2020, we can look back and, oh, man, and we have that, our heart was burning. He was right there with us the whole time. The scriptures tell us that Jesus, he was raised. And as we sang a few minutes ago, because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Because he lives, we too have life and will one day experience eternal life in its final, fullest sense. We had hoped, and he is the hope, not only of Israel, but of all the world. How? Because of the cross, because of the empty tomb, because of his resurrection, and because of his ascension, he is King of kings and Lord of lords forevermore. Imagine not being able to recognize Jesus in your life. It can happen. We can neglect to speak of Christ with others, not just with one another, but with the lost as well. When we are not rehearsing what has happened to Jesus, if we're not inviting or urging Jesus to live and dwell in us and amongst us, when we are not communing and telling others about Jesus, so long as those things continue, we will continue to fail to recognize Jesus in our lives. There may be other things that happen in this world where we don't fully understand, and we may never fully understand this side of eternity. But one day we will be there. Our hearts will look back. They were burning within us. And all those wrongs, they will be put to right when our King comes back for us. Do we recognize Jesus in our lives? Do we recognize Jesus in one another, or do we recognize another within ourselves? That's the question. That's the battle. Brothers and sisters, that is the lesson. Let us pray.